turning to your Bibles and turning to Acts chapter 24. Where the Apostle Paul has been whisked away from Jerusalem by a group of over 400 soldiers who have the Lord Jesus has protected him and kept him from the evil plot that was meant to take his life, brought him down to Caesarea where he will appear before Felix, the governor of Palestine, and he is there. And tonight we look together at Paul's appearance before the governor of Palestine, Felix. Hear the word of God. And after 5 days, the high priest Ananias came down with some elders and a spokesman, one Tertullus, and they laid before the governor their case against Paul. When they had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, "Since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made for this nation, in every way and everywhere we accept this with all gratitude, but to detain you no further, I beg you in your kindness to hear us briefly. For we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews throughout the whole world, is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him, you yourself will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him." And the Jews also joined in the charge and affirming that all these things were so. When the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you have been judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. Neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. But this I confess to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, and having a hope in God, which these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Now, after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you to make an accusation, should they have anything against me. Or else, let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council. Other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias the tribune comes down, I will decide your case." And then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. After some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming of judgment, Felix was alarmed, and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." At the same time, he hoped that money would be given him by Paul. And so he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. So ends the reading of God's word. Let us pray. We thank you for your word, O Lord. As we have read tonight from Isaiah, that it is like a rain that comes down upon the world, bearing fruit. And so, Lord, we pray that it would bear fruit in our hearts and that it would not return to you empty. We know it does not, and that you would accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Procrastination and delay is something that is very common and something that most of us struggle with in some way or another. I think that it is something that is urgent to be dealt with as through the growing years, as we are parented and as we parent, to teach of the dangers of putting off important things. There are some things that are important to do that we sometimes, just knowing that there is a deadline, there's something within us that has an aversion to doing it, and we procrastinate, we put off, we delay. And as common as that is in our worldly affairs, it is exceedingly dangerous when it comes to eternal matters. And when we hear of the Word of God, and we hear the Word of God, and we are placed in a position where the Word of God touches our life and we come under conviction, it's so important that we not only hear, but that we respond. We're going to see tonight the example of the governor Felix, who is brought by God's providence into contact with the Apostle Paul, the greatest of the preachers of the gospel. And he hears the Apostle Paul not only defend himself against the charges that are brought against him, but he has further consultation with Paul. And at one point, there is a point of contact between him, his own soul, and the things of which Paul is speaking, and he delays. Felix is held up for us in Scripture as an example of one who delays in this most important matter to his own tragic detriment spiritually and eternally. And so we begin tonight with this man, Felix, who is the governor of Palestine, and Ananias, who is the leader of the Jewish people, the high priest. And the importance that Ananias placed upon the Apostle Paul's situation is seen in the fact that Ananias wastes no time in going from Jerusalem to Caesarea. And he goes immediately, within 5 days. Not only that, but he himself goes. He doesn't send a deputy. He's the high priest of Israel. You would think in most circumstances he would send a representative. But in Paul's case, he goes personally to bring the charges against Paul. And not only does he do that, but they prepare with lawyers. They lawyer up, so to speak. And Tertullus is brought, and he is a trained orator, and he knows how to present a legal case. And the Apostle Paul is there, and the governor is Felix, and Ananias is coming with all of his contingent. And we learn something in history of this man, Felix. He is an ex-slave who was freed by the Emperor Claudius and was governor over Palestine from the year 52 to 60 A.D. Tacitus, the historian, says about him that he exercised power, the power of a king, with the spirit of a slave. In A.D. 60, after his confrontation with Apostle Paul, he's recalled by the Roman Emperor Claudius to Rome. And the reason for it is that he had stirred such a tumult within Palestine in the way in which he dealt with an Egyptian who promised to overthrow Roman rule. Felix captured and crucified a large number of this Egyptian rebel. He captured them and crucified them along the roadways. A large number of them were innocent. And he so angered and upset the Jewish people that they pressed the case against Felix in Rome. And there was such a backlash against Felix that he was relieved of his rule of Palestine. And the description that is given by Tertullus of Felix, as in terms of in verse 2 and 3, where he talks about how we enjoy peace and under your excellent foresight and the reforms that you have made for our nation, and we accept all of this with gratitude, is completely, and all know it, false. But he is using flattery to make a first impression upon Felix. And so we want to look then at Paul's appearance before Felix, and I want to consider it under three headings. First, the outward aspect of Paul's appearance before Felix. Secondly, the content of Paul's defense, and then thirdly, the result in Felix's procrastination and delay. First, the outward aspects of Paul's witness to the gospel. And one of the things that we can't help but notice is that Paul comes as an accused man. Notice verse 5. We have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots among all the Jews and throughout the world. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple. And so the apostle is in a position of humiliation and captivity. And these lies and falsehoods are being put forward. The word that is translated in the ESV has something of the idea of a pestilent pest, a troublesome pest. We have found this man. He's an agitator. He's someone that loves to go around and stir up the trouble with the Jews wherever he travels. He's a ringleader. And this term, the Nazarenes, is one of derision. It's a reference to the fact that Jesus was from Nazareth. And the early Christians were sometimes called Nazarenes. That is, they followed someone from such an insignificant place as Nazareth in Galilee. And so it's a term of derision. And then finally, Tertullus caps off the accusation against Paul in that he had profaned the temple. And the Romans gave the Jewish people great liberty in protecting the sanctity of the temple, and they were permitted even to put someone to death who had done that. And so Tertullus, you know, it seems to me, I don't know if you sense it from reading it, he doesn't make a very strong case. He comes and he presents these charges, and then in verse 8 he says, you can get the information from him. Talk to him yourself, and you will find out from him everything which we tell you. And then you have this picture it in your mind of all the Jews that are with Ananias and Tertullus, and they're there, and they chime in, whether they feel that his argument isn't sufficient or for whatever reason, they chime in and they add to the accusations that are made against Paul. But my point is this, that Paul comes here not as one who is the representative of a cause celeb, but he comes as one who is in custody. He comes as one who is under the shadow of an accusation, however false it may be. And he is in the presence of Felix, and he is being heard as one who is accused of being a criminal. It is, in the words of John Calvin, he says, the more the church has been crushed beneath the cross, the more clearly has the power of God shown itself, raising it up again. He goes on to reflect, why is it that so many people are shrinking today from making a genuine profession of the gospel, except that they see that we are few in number, and also have very little authority, indeed no power, while it is power that everyone admires. And so the apostle comes as a representative of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he appears in human captivity, in humiliation, and in weakness. And does this not point to the fact that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is a spiritual kingdom? It is a kingdom that, as Jesus said when he stood before Pilate, is not of this world. It does not come with the trappings of wealth and influence and power. And it does not enjoy status in this world as an earthly power. Indeed, it is a spiritual kingdom. And the Lord God Almighty delights to show his power in and through weakness. And in that way, the preaching of the gospel throughout the world reflects something of the pattern that Christ himself set. He came first to be our Savior in humiliation. And after he had accomplished the work that the Father gave him to do on earth, he was raised from the dead, victorious over sin and death, and received glory and the inheritance that was promised to him. And so the gospel goes out not as a cause celeb, not as a power of this world, but it goes all out into the world in weakness. And even in many countries today, to profess faith in Jesus Christ is to open oneself to possibility of being dragged away into prison and being left to suffer or to die. Or to be, if you are hurt at all, to be heard by a kangaroo court. And in vast areas of the world, to be a witness for Jesus Christ will most certainly involve arrest, torture, and possibly death. The kingdom of Christ is a spiritual kingdom. And his gospel goes out such a way that it goes out through the ministry of the Word of God. It is the message of the cross of Jesus Christ, of a crucifixion of a man who was condemned as a criminal, a common criminal on a cross. And it is the preaching of that message that is the power of God that raises men and women from spiritual death when they trust in Him and believe in Him. And the Lord God causes them to come from spiritual death to spiritual life. And so we should not be surprised that the church is so often in this situation. And so the church is also not to be promoted by the methods of this world, whether it's marketing or propaganda or to use other methods. Its power does not rest in those things, but it lies in the secret wisdom and the power of God working through the proclamation of Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. That's the first thing. Paul comes and he appears. How does he appear? He appears as one who is certainly not a representative of a great and a powerful cause, but the message that he preached and the Messiah that he represents is most certainly the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And all of heaven, and this passage also comes from Calvin at some point in his writings where he says, you know, when Jesus was born, in a manger in Bethlehem, all of heaven rejoiced, though no one on earth, very few on earth, knew. And so it is when the gospel goes out and is preached in the corners of the world and the message of the cross is proclaimed, even in human weakness, even through fallible, sinful men, God does a great and mighty thing. And that is something for us to consider. Second thing I'd like for us to notice is the content of Paul's defense. And we see that the governor nods to the Apostle Paul, verse 10. And Paul does not engage, in terms of his defense, he doesn't engage in this kind of flowery, flat-out false flattery of Felix, but he does say that you have been judged, verse 9, you have been judged for many years, and knowing that you have been a judge over this nation, I cheerfully make my defense. And so what does the Apostle Paul say? Well, first of all, he denies the charges of wrongdoing, and we see this especially in verses 11 through 13. He says, you can verify yourself that that it is not more than 12 days that have gone by since I went up to worship in Jerusalem. Intimating, I'm wondering if it's possible that Felix, being based in Caesarea, may have had some awareness of Paul's movements as he went from Caesarea up to Jerusalem. But he says to Felix, you can verify it. Only 12 days, not enough time for me to cause a ruckus. And then he says in verse 12 when they did not find me disputing with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or in the city. And notice the references there to the temple and synagogues, plural. There were multiple synagogues. Or he says, in the city. And then verse 13, he says, neither can they prove to you what they now bring up against me. None of this is proven. Why? Because the men that are now speaking are not eyewitnesses of the things that they spoke about. And Paul is exactly right and on firm legal footing when he says this. They cannot prove the things that they're now bringing charges against me about. But the second part of his defense now moves from the denial of that which he has been charged with to a confession. Notice the change in the language, verse 14. But this I confess to you. Now, from this point on, the Apostle Paul is going to be telling Felix and all who are listening, there are five things that he wants to stress that he is in full accord with the faith of his fathers. And the first thing he says is He says, I confess to you that according to the way which they call a sect, I worship the God of our fathers. Now, the emphasis there is that the apostle is saying that as one who is a Christian, one who is a preacher of Christ, he worships the God of our fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he's saying that he is in full accord with the worship of God as it is laid down by Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Moses, and the law, and that he sees himself in full alignment with that. But he does say this, according to the way, according to the way, which they call a sect. He doesn't admit that it is. He says they call it that, but it is according to the way that I worship the God of our fathers. And I believe that what Paul is saying here is that he worships the God of the Jewish people. He worships the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How? According to the way. What is the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That is, through Jesus Christ, Paul worships. And it's been true ever since of anyone who claims to be a Christian. And we can say it as well, that we worship the God of the Bible. The God of the Old Testament is the same God as the New Testament. And the way in which people try to pit the one against the other is a false thing, and it's wrong. Paul says, I worship the God of our fathers according to the way, that is, through Jesus Christ. And I think even as we observe communion this morning, I think of the broken body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the way. What does it mean? It means to enter into the very presence of the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ through the veil of his flesh, through the Lord's sacrifice, the Lord's giving of himself as a priest. He offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. And we understand that the whole of the Old Testament sacrificial system is brought to its climax, and that willing, all-sufficient offering of our high priest, where he offers not a lamb, but he offers his very life, the life of the Son of God in human flesh. He offers it and gives it freely on the cross. And how does Paul worship? I worship God, the God of our fathers, according to the way, that is, through Jesus Christ. And so it is true of you and I who know him as well. And so what does Paul, that's the first point in Paul's defense. And the second thing he says is that he does so, that he believes everything laid down in the law and written in the prophets. Verse 14. I worship the God of our fathers. 14b, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets. It's an absolutely essential part of Paul's preaching of the gospel, that he understood it to be nothing but the fulfillment of the law and the prophets. And it is, if you look at the early verses in the book of Romans where Paul speaks about this, that it is from the law and the prophets that Christ originates, and which speak of him and all that he did. And Paul says, I believe everything. I hold to it. And so they cannot charge him with violating the law or the prophets or all of the Old Testament scriptures. And then thirdly, he mentions as a part of his defense the fact that he has a hope in God. He has a hope in God. And what is that hope? It is the resurrection. These men themselves, he says, they also have this hope. It is that the hope of a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. And he is saying here that this hope of Israel, what is it? But that the resurrection of the just and the unjust will take place. He says it is in verse 21 of our passage, he says, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you today. Paul says that he holds to this because it is the teaching of the Old Testament. It is the teaching of the Old Testament. So in a place like Daniel chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we read these words. At that time, your people shall be delivered, everyone whose name shall be found written in the book. And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And of course, the resurrection of the just and the unjust, to appear before God in judgment, is the belief of the Old Testament Scripture. And Paul says this is what he's on trial for, that he holds to the resurrection. But the greatness of the worship of God by means of the way is that that which the Jewish people expected to take place at the end of time took place in the middle of time. It took place in the death and the resurrection of the one who is the second Adam, the representative of Israel. And in him, it is as though, as we learn this morning, that it is one great event, that the resurrection of Christ is the guarantee of the resurrection of all who trust in him. So Paul doesn't, it's not all laid out here in Acts 24, but this is the great hope of Israel. This is Paul's hope. This is the hope of all who claim the name of Christ, that he has died and paid the price for my sins on the cross, that God raised him from the dead, and his resurrection is the guarantee that my death is but the sowing of this mortal body in the earth, and my future resurrection with him in glory when he returns again. Paul proclaims here before Felix the resurrection of both the just and the unjust. The just who are believers in Christ, the promised Messiah in the Old Covenant, and the Messiah to come in the Old Covenant, the Messiah who has already come in the New Covenant. All who believe in him are the just. The unjust are all those who do not, and will be left without hope on the great day of judgment. But Paul goes on further and he says, because I hold to this great truth of the resurrection I serve, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. Verse 16, I always take pains to have a clear conscience toward both God and man. That is, he never takes a holiday. Notice the word always. I always take pains. There's not a moment that he removes himself from the sight of a holy God. I always take pains, he says, to have a clear conscience, both with respect to God and to man. He never takes a holiday, and he doesn't ignore any of the law of God. It's not as though he says, well, I take pains with some of it, but not, I take pains in this area, not that area, but he takes pains to keep his conscience clear before God. How important it is for all who know Christ so to live before God in his presence, with his eyes upon us, knowing that, and living before him in such a way that our conscience is clear. And then Paul goes on to speak in verse 17 about the alms that he brought
the offering from the Gentiles. And this is it's interesting that it's mentioned here and not earlier. Verse 16, so always take pains to have a clear conscience toward God and man. Verse 17, now after several years I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. And so he gives the purpose of his arrival at Jerusalem. I came to bring alms. And of course, if we refer back to Paul's letters and his correspondence to the churches, we know, and it has been emphasized as we've gone through the book of Acts, that Paul traveled throughout Asia. He traveled throughout Macedonia. He traveled throughout Greece. As he goes, he's collecting offerings for the poor in Palestine, in Judea. And it was at his it was one of the major purposes of his going to Jerusalem was to bring the offering of the Gentiles to Jerusalem. What an amazing thing for Jewish people. The almsgiving was at the core of what it meant to live a holy life. And so Paul is saying here, I brought these offerings, and that's the reason for my coming. I kind of think that the reason that it's mentioned here and almost in passing as a part of Paul's defense, and not earlier, but in Paul's meeting with James when he first arrived, there's no mention of it. And I almost think that it has something to do with the fact that Jesus' commandment not to let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. It's not a lot of praise or a congratulatory account of this great thing. But it was a great thing, but it was done quietly. It was done quietly. Paul mentions it here as one of the reasons for his coming in the first place. But then there's another prong to Paul's argument, and it is basically this. It is that these men who are accusing me, verse 18 and 19, while I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult, but some Jews from Asia, and they are the ones who ought to be here before you right now making an accusation. If they should have anything against me, the ones who are accusing me, Ananias and Tertullus, really are not eyewitnesses of what they are accusing me of. They were not present. The only thing that Ananias saw in the Jews who are present is what Paul now mentions in verse 20. Let them say what wrongdoing they found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing that I cried out while standing among them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I'm on trial before you this day. And so Paul is basically arguing here that these men who are present are not eyewitnesses
and not fit to bring the charges, therefore, against me.
Well, Paul, having made his defense and stating his case very clearly, the Apostle Paul is now thirdly, we see Felix's tragic response. It is a procrastination and delay. We read in verse 22, but Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off. Notice that language. He put them off. Who's them? Well, those that were bringing the charges. Felix put them off with an excuse. An excuse that he never meant to request or to have it come about. He says, when Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I'll decide the case. Lysias had already written the letter that we referred to last week. He had already given the full account of everything that he knew. There was nothing more that Lysias could add. But Felix throws this out as an excuse not to do anything. And so Felix decides
that he will, the way that his decision will be not to decide. His decision will be not to decide. And this left Paul in custody. And yet he gave arrangements for Paul to, as a prisoner, to have favorable treatment, that he would be able to receive visitors and provisions, verse 23, that he should be kept in custody, but with some liberty, that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. And so we wonder, you know, Philip and his daughters may have visited Paul while he was in custody in Caesarea. Others that were members of the church, no doubt, visited Paul during a 2-year period in custody. Quite a substantial amount of time. But what's interesting in verses 24 and 25, we learn that after some days, Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish. And there are accounts we learn from Josephus that Drusilla was a very beautiful young woman. And Felix had lured her away from her previous husband, and she had married Felix in an immoral marriage. But Drusilla and Felix, who was Jewish, they sent for Paul. And this is what is striking. He sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." Verse 26 also tells us that he later, after this meeting, later he would call Paul repeatedly, hoping that the Christians, think of it, Felix had to know the connection that Paul had with all of the Christians throughout the Roman Empire, hoping that they would collect some money to offer as a bribe, that he would be able to get something out of this prisoner before he let him go. But just for a moment, to focus upon Felix, who sent to hear the Apostle Paul speak about Jesus Christ. The commentator Lenski says, "These two high personages, that is Felix and his wife, would never of their own accord have gone to a Christian meeting to hear the gospel, even when a man like Paul would be the preacher. But here, God sends them a preacher." And one of the best that the world has heard. And he turns their audience chamber into a church. And he brings about a situation in which these two sinners, give full and close attention to a gospel sermon. End of quote. We're told that as the apostle reasoned about righteousness, that is God's righteousness, and the requirements of God's law, that he brought Felix, as it were, before the judgment seat of God. And he brought Felix, as it were, to know more about who Jesus Christ is, the righteous one, who has fulfilled the righteousness of the law, the righteous one who died voluntarily the cursed death of the cross, and thus fulfilling the penalty of the law. The Apostle Paul preached Christ to Felix and Drusilla. And Felix is brought before God, and the requirements of God upon him are pressed upon his conscience. The commentator Lenski puts it this way: the law strikes with great power like a hammer. It pierces the sinner's armor like a sword that reaches the vitals. And when a man is struck in his unprotected spot, he inevitably winces, even when he does not yield. And this is what we have with Felix. The Lord used the Apostle Paul to speak to him of righteousness and of self-control and of judgment. And he winces, but he does not yield. How does he deal with it? How does he deal with it? He makes a tragic and fatal delay. He sends Paul away. And it's interesting that he sends Paul away politely. He says, "Go away for now. Go away for now. And I will summon you later." He doesn't say, "Get out." He doesn't say it in anger, but politely, as a man who has been convicted by God's law, he says to Paul, "Go away for now, and I will summon you later." Do you think that he ever summoned Paul again? Scripture leads us to think that it did not happen. So Felix is a tragic case of one who hears the gospel. His conscience, as it were, is caught by the message of the righteousness of God and of judgment. And he is fearful. He begins to fear for himself. And yet, that fear does not issue in conversion. It's conviction, but it's not conversion. He trembles. He trembles before the knowledge of Almighty Holy God, but he does not yield. He does not place his faith in Jesus Christ. You know, it is a good thing. And sometimes in our culture, we don't want people to feel bad. We never want to make people feel bad. We want people to feel comfortable all the time. But Paul brought Felix to a place of trembling before God. Think about it. Trembling. He was afraid. It's good to see yourself summoned before the judgment seat of a holy God. It's a good thing. Does it make you afraid? Yeah, it ought to. It ought to. And it ought to cause those of us who have heard also of the Lord Jesus Christ and his work and for redeeming sinners to run as fast as we can to the refuge, the one and only refuge that God has provided for sinners. Felix did not do that. Felix had the inestimable privilege of hearing the gospel preached to him by Paul, but he was unwilling to yield. Oh, remember the words of Scripture. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Today is the day. Now is the time. It is a human proclivity that we have to put off those things that are deadlines. And we procrastinate and we put it off. I certainly have done that in many ways throughout my life. But the one thing that you never want to put off is responding to the God of the universe when He condescends in His mercy and grace to speak to you of righteousness and of judgment and of one Savior who can save us from the wrath and the judgment of a holy God. Do not delay. Do not postpone. Act. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is an urgency to it. There is an urgency to it. Paul says, that's why Paul, and you know, as you read him, he says, we appeal to you. We appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For in a favorable time I listened to you, the Lord says. In a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Or as the prophet Isaiah put it in the scripture that we read earlier, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And how can He come any nearer to you than in Jesus Christ and in the message of Jesus Christ in the gospel? Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, when you speak to us, may we be mindful of who it is that is speaking. And Father, we have been careless listeners. We have been those who have put off important matters. O Lord, by your grace and mercy, raise us from the dust of death and enable us to realizing the urgency of the present moment, respond to the Lord Jesus Christ in the offer of salvation and the forgiveness of our sins in Him. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.